Welcome everybody to this overview of Ephesians. I'm very excited about this, to hear God's word and to be able to be here with everybody. And it's really going to be a great time. I'd like to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thanks for your love and your goodness to us. Thanks for the accuracy of your word. Thanks for all that you've done for us, for sending your son, Jesus Christ, for the wonderful life that we have seated in the heavenlies. And I pray for every person here today that we can receive a lot of your word. Thanks for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to get into the great book of Ephesians. And over a course of 2 years, Michael and Bob did some teachings on Ephesians, and other people helped them. And I asked Michael not too long ago, well, a while ago, if he wouldn't mind that maybe we do this overview for the whole northern area, anybody who wanted to go. So that's how this thing happened, and I heard a lot of wonderful things about their teaching, and so that's why we're here today, and I'm very excited that we can all study the book of Ephesians for this time.
Sure is wonderful to be together. This is the breakfast of champions, Ephesians. So really been looking forward to this. Today, I don't care if you take notes or not. I hope you look at your Bibles and stuff. The point here, though, today is for us to enjoy God's word. This is where God wants people to be, in Ephesians. And we have the tremendous privilege of doing this today, to looking at the greatest revelation to the Christian church. Man, oh man, what a privilege it is. And so, first to share, giving us a little introduction to Ephesians. You know, it's built on what's written in the book of Romans. And Reverend Steve Zalesi is going to share a little bit with us about an introduction from Romans. Now, you know, Steve has studied Romans for years. I'm just really blessed, and it's a privilege for us to have him share the heart of God from Romans as it leads up to the revelation in the book of Ephesians. So if you'd stand, please, let's welcome Reverend Steve Zalesi. Not easy coming up on the board.
Okay, thank you very much. Have a seat. Thank you. Take your Bibles, everybody. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 15. We're gonna get there, I think, eventually. Well, it's great to be here, and I'm very thankful to God that we've been taught this stuff over the years so that we can continue to live it, which is really, really great. What I'm going to do today is a little background on the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start with some general background information. We're going to see Ephesians as one of the church epistles, and then look at Ephesians as it relates to the book of Romans. What you might want to do during this next week is just read Ephesians and then read it again and read it again. And the stuff that we're teaching here is, you know, stuff so that people can understand, so that when we read Ephesians, it'll be a lot deeper. All right? There's a book that I have here. It's called A Journey Through Acts and the Epistles. You might want to read Ephesians in there if you'd like. And one of the suggested readings also was in this book, God's Magnified Word, and it, in the church, the great mystery revealed. So I trust that most of you read that, but this is a very important study here in the church, the great mystery revealed. And I thought that I would read a little bit here to start off with. When the first century believers stopped walking in the light of the great mystery, as the epistle to the Ephesians unfolds it so fully, they lost the power which comes from understanding the mystery, which is the center of all Christian faith, the one body of Christ. The immediate consequence of the loss of this truth brought about many erroneous doctrines. It initiated the so-called bodies, consequently causing many divisions and schisms within the church. Instead of rightly dividing the word of truth and recognizing the one body which God made, as disclosed in Ephesians 4:4, men established their own ecclesiastical bodies and sects. After losing the knowledge of the great mystery and the church of grace, the next major loss was the truth concerning the believer's perfect standing before God through Christ. The truths that God justifies every believer by the faith of Jesus Christ and that he saves every believer by grace were buried asunder. After failing to understand these truths, unlearned teachers began to propagate error regarding the Lord's promised return from heaven, the gathering together, and the resurrections. Preparation for death and judgment replaced the great hope of the blessed return of Christ. Spiritual darkness engulfed the Christian world and religion, quote unquote, man-made forms of worship defined most of Christianity. This pervasive spiritual darkness is yet around us and upon us. We Christians have not recaptured the basic truth of the revelation of the great mystery. The first truth to be lost is usually the last to be regained. So it needs to be recovered and taught to people who love God and want to understand the doctrines of his inspired word. That's a mouthful right there. That is a lot of stuff right there. And that, you know, we have the mystery, the truths of the believer's perfect standing, that's the book of Romans, and then we have the hope, and that's the book of Thessalonians. And so in the first century church, they were taught these things, and then eventually they were lost. A lot of these things were lost. You know, a lot of us have been taught a lot of Bible over the years. And some people who have taught this, have been taught these things, have lost it in their brains. So we need to hold on to this. And one way to hold on to it is to really master it, to have it in our brains so that we can be able to stand upon it and teach it to others. Okay, so that's my little introduction. Now, you see a map. Do you have a map in front of you? Okay. Maps are our friends, aren't they? They are. It's a friendly map, by the way. Now, here you have, we're not going to take too long on this, but we see the boot over here. I'm Italian, so I can start wherever I want. I'm going to start over here in Italy, have a little pasta. Now, that's on the left, and then we're going to move to the right side of the page, and then we're going to eat a little spanakopita there in Greece. And you see Corinth there. It says Greece, Achaia, right? And then we're going to continue to move to the right. And this is the country of Turkey. And this is the country of Asia Minor. So you might see Rhodes there. It's an island at the bottom of this. Rhodes is right over here. Rhodos. Okay, Rhodes is right there. And then you go up the coast, and then you're going to see Ephesus. Ephesus sounds like the book that we're studying here today, Ephesus, Ephesians, and that's where it all happened many years ago. So you can hang on to this map as a memento of my teaching, if you'd like. And you know what we're going to do? Most of you know, but you could look it up in Acts chapter 19. Verse 8 through 10, we're not going to go there, but the greatest outreach of God's word in the first century church happened starting from Ephesus into all of Asia Minor, which is that part of Turkey. The greatest outreach of God's word in the first century church, in 2 years and 3 months, God's word went over Asia Minor. So a lot of people heard God's word. Now, some of you guys have been in the Word a long time, since Methuselah. And do you remember the idol that they had in Ephesus? Who remembers the name of the idol? Anybody? Diana. Diana of the Ephesians. Do you remember that? Now, I have a picture of Diana to keep some of you fellas awake here. Look at this. This is Diana right here. Now, Diana was a fertility goddess. She had a lot of breasts, by the way. You could look at this later on. But anyway, people say the world is, it's a dark place today. Things are devilish. And it is. There's a lot of crazy stuff out there. This place of Ephesus, people worshipped this statue. Things weren't all roses back then, just saying, okay? But God's word moved, the greatest it ever has in this city, in Ephesus, which is great. So, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. So people say, well, what part of the Bible should I read? Where should I start? Should I start with Genesis or read Psalms? Or how about starting in Revelation? What part of the Bible should I read? Now, most of us have been taught this, but we're just going to start right here. Romans chapter 15, and in verse 4 it says, Romans 15, 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We can learn a lot from Genesis. We can learn a lot from Psalms and some of these Old Testament books. Tremendous stuff. But this was before the time of Pentecost. So this is stuff that we have to line up with what we know is addressed to us today. The Gospels, for example, are written about a time period before Christianity. We could learn a lot from reading the Gospels, but whatever's set in the Gospels, we have to line it up with what's addressed to us right now. And that's important. So what is addressed to us right now? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Well, we're going to start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1, 1. Everybody there? Okay, it says, Paul, called to be apostle by Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. We're saints, we're believers, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. There's seven church epistles, Romans, Corinthians. Let's all say it together, okay? Follow along, okay? We're going to start with Romans, okay? Now, this is good to know them. All right, ready? Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. All of these are written to the believers. They're church epistles. So what's a good place in the Bible to start reading is a place in the Bible that's addressed specifically to us. It's addressed to us as Christian believers. And this is a very important thing to remember. Now, most of us know that. The order of these epistles in the text does not change. The order of the books in the Bible sometimes change, but these seven church epistles, the order never changes. And why is that? Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Here we go. It says, verse 16, it says, All Scripture. How much Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it all comes from God, right? It all comes from God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is for doctrine, reproof, and correction. Doctrine, reproof, and correction. Now, as I said before, the order of these epistles do not change. Let's take a look at this other handout you have here. Bob did this handout. It's a very nice handout. It's also a nice, crisp copy. All right, look here. Look here. It is the church epistles, doctrine, reproof, and correction. Now, why are the church epistles in the same order? That order is laid out very beautifully here. Let's take a look at this. Romans, it says the doctrine. Romans, you see over here on the paper, it says doctrine. And then you see here the misuse or failure to adhere to the doctrine of Romans in practice. That arrow there goes to Corinthians. And Corinthians is reproof of practical error on Romans. When people don't practice the doctrine right on Romans, then we need to correct that practical error. Corinthians is a reproof or a correction of practical error. It reproves the practical error. So when people don't practice it, Corinthians then helps people to practice it again. There's also examples in the book of Corinthians and also in the book of Philippians. One way to help somebody to correct wrong practice is to give them an example, right? I know some of you guys know a lot about baseball. If I had a bad swing, swinging the bat, you know, it's almost baseball time, you may say to me, watch me, and then you'll learn how to do it right. But if my swing was so screwed up, you'd have to take me back and show me on the blackboard, quote unquote, and show me all over again. And that's kind of like reteaching the doctrine, which is Galatians. So here we have misuse of or failure to adhere to the doctrine of Romans in practice. They practice error. So Corinthians reproves practical error. It helps people to get back on the ball with practical error. But follow that arrow there. Error practiced long enough becomes doctrinal error. We do something long enough, then instead of just a practice, then we have a doctrine of it. We change our thinking of it. So it's different. And then Galatians corrects doctrinal error. Do you remember Romans? Romans talks about freedom from the law, doesn't it? And when you look at Galatians, they got under the law again. They had doctrinal error, so they had to have correction of doctrinal error. All right? Now, up on top of the book of Romans, where you see Romans there, is the word Ephesians. Ephesians sits on top of Romans, and we're going to see that. So misuse or failure to adhere to the doctrine of Ephesians in practice, then you have the book of Philippians. Philippians is the reproof of practical error. Ephesians teaches the mystery, and they had gotten off some of the practice of the mystery, and Philippians then reproves that and helps people to get back to right practice. And then you continue over here, and it goes, error practiced long enough becomes doctrinal error. Colossians corrects the doctrinal error from failure to adhere to the book of Ephesians. Pretty cool. All right. And then on top of the book of Ephesians, we have the books of Thessalonians, okay? There's not a lot of doctrine or proof necessary after the gathering together, is there? not a whole heck of a lot. All right? So this should not be that unfamiliar to you, because there's a chart in here that's very similar in God's magnified word. So here's something else that you might want to notice in here. Romans and Ephesians, they both have a doctrine and a practical section. Romans and Ephesians both have a doctrine and a practical section. The doctrine is how to believe rightly. The doctrine is all of what God has done. The practice is what man does when about what God has done. Man practices. When you were in high school or college, in the science class, the science teacher said this in the class, and then you went to the lab session to blow something up, or whatever you did in that class. You had somebody taught you, and then we went to the lab session. In Romans, there's doctrine, what God has done through Christ, and then there's the practice. In Ephesians, there's doctrine, what God has done, and then there's the practice of it, which is really cool. It's very cool. And there's a balance. If it was just about doctrine and no practice, it would be all head knowledge and nobody would know what to do about it, right? Now, if it was all about practice and no doctrine, it would all be about the good works of man, and then we'd have a nice religion because somebody's working harder than somebody else. So it's a nice balance between doctrine and practice, right? Doctrine and practice. The book of Ephesians, as we're going to see, has a balance of doctrine and practice. And you could read this thing later on, and the books, these other books sound like certain parts of Romans or Ephesians because of the doctrine and practice. You could study this on your own there and see a lot of cool things in that chart. That's really an excellent piece of work that Bob did there. All right, now, so let's see what we're going to do. Now, so doctrine and practice. Doctrine and practice. It takes both. It takes doctrine and practice. So the church epistles, there are seven of them. And just as we saw in 2 Timothy, just as we saw, then we saw there are seven church epistles, doctrine, reproof, and correction. Romans is doctrinal. Corinthians is reproof. And Galatians is correction. Ephesians is doctrinal. And then Philippians is reproof. It corrects practical error. And then Colossians deals with doctrinal error. And that's really, really important. Now, just take a look at this chart another time here. So you see that Ephesians is based on Romans. And we're going to see that very soon. Now, what do Corinthians and Philippians have in common? They both like Greek food. They're reproof. There's a certain relationship between Corinthians and Philippians, isn't there? Because they're both reproof epistles, but they deal with different topics. Because Corinthians is reproof of practical error, and it deals with the topics based on Romans, right? And Philippians is also a reproof epistle, but it deals with the topics based on Ephesians. Now, there's a certain relationship between Galatians and Colossians, isn't there? They both root for the same basketball team. Probably not. There's a certain relationship between Galatians and Colossians. Galatians and Colossians are correctional epistles. They correct doctrinal error. Galatians corrects doctrinal error, which corresponds to Romans. And that doctrinal error, which corresponds to Romans, a lot of it, if you read Galatians, is on about the law, right? Now, Colossians 2 is or Colossians also, is also a correctional epistle. It deals with doctrinal error. But this doctrinal error is error that's based on the doctrine of Ephesians, right? So it's very simple. Corinthians reproves the practical error, the wrong practice, based on Romans. Philippians reproves the practical error based on what book? Ephesians. That's why when you read the book of Philippians, which might not be a bad idea, it's about people who knew the mystery and then weren't living it. That's a very cool thing. When you read the book of Philippians, read it in light of people who knew the mystery and for some reason weren't practicing it. And if you look at the book of Philippians, there was a lack of love. There was a lack of service. There was a lack of like-mindedness. All these things then are stuff that would occur when people don't practice the mystery. Look at how cool that fits. And it says there, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. Why do those epistles never vary in the text? Because they fit so perfectly together. Doctrine, reproof, and correction. Doctrine, reproof, and correction. So when this whole thing is over, this series on Ephesians, man, you could go back and you could read the epistles, these epistles, and look at them in light of what is in that chart. And this is the stuff that God addressed to us for this, our day and time, because it's addressed to the church. This will open the eyes of your understanding to understand what God has addressed to us. Okay. That's pretty cool, I think. You guys okay with that? Okay. All right. If you have any questions, you could ask me at the break. If I've annoyed you, please talk to Lance, okay? All right. Now, for the last part of this here, this, you see that Romans is based on Ephesians. If we can understand the relationship between Romans and Ephesians, that might help us to understand the relationship between Philippians and Corinthians. Because if I get that Romans and Ephesians are different, that's also going to help me to understand the difference between Corinthians and Philippians. It's also going to help me to understand the difference between Colossians and Galatians. So the book of Ephesians is based on the book of Romans. Take your Bibles and look at Romans chapter 1, please. Romans 1. Romans 1. Book of Romans is an interesting book. Romans chapter 1 is pretty interesting. Look at Romans 1. We're studying now the difference between Romans and Ephesians. Romans and Ephesians. This is some good stuff. I love to see how God's word fits together. Okay, Romans chapter 1, and in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So the topic talks about Walt Disney World. No, the topic talks about the gospel of God. So this gospel of God, which he had promised, what? Okay, this is interesting. You guys alive? Verse 2, it says, which he had promised, what? This is the gospel of God that was written to us as believers. So this is the gospel of God in Romans, which was promised afore. Now, for some of you who know the book of Romans, you remember that Romans talks about the plight of man, and then it talks about God's solution to the plight of man, who was Jesus Christ. And you know, in the book of Romans, there's a lot of quotes from the Old Testament. There's a ton of quotes. So this book of Romans, if you look in the Old Testament, the Savior was promised. He was going to come and deal with the sins problem. You can read Isaiah 53 and all these different places. There was promise of the Messiah to come. So a lot of these things in the book of Romans, here it says, look at this, which he had promised before. There was a promise in the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to come, redeem man, deal with the sins and all this stuff. That's kind of cool. Look at Romans 15. Here's a juicy one. So this book of Romans deals with the gospel of God, which was promised afore. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and in verse 12. Romans 15, 12. You know, God's word fits together so beautifully. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 12. Here's an example. And again, Isaiah saith, the word saith, or Seth, is really how you pronounce it. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles what? Does that explain the mystery? Not at all. Not at all. It doesn't explain the mystery. But it's something, a prophecy from the Old Testament. And, you know, it's a little bit of the Jesus Christ and the Gentiles, but it doesn't really say anything. But it's something in the Old Testament that talked about the coming of the Messiah. It was something that was promised afore, right? We understand that? Okay. It was something that was promised afore. So Romans lays out the gospel of God to the believer, stuff that was promised afore. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians 3. This is interesting stuff. Man, I love this. Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This was, Romans was promised afore. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 8. Ephesians 3 verse 8. It says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Romans talked about the gospel that was promised afore. Ephesians talks about something that you couldn't track. It was unsearchable. You can't find it. Now, there's a difference there, isn't there? Yeah. One thing you promised afore, the other one, you can't find it. There's a difference. How about verse 9? And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which hath been what? Hid. From the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things. One thing was promised before, and the other thing was hid. So there's two parts of the gospel of God. One was promised before, and the other one was hid. So that's different. So, what's the difference, or, you know, between Romans and Ephesians? One thing is, one was promised afore, and the other thing is, then, the other one was hid. Look at how beautiful that is. Now, we're going to continue along these lines. This is fun stuff. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Here's another point. Here's another point. We're looking at the difference between Romans and Ephesians, and also looking at how Romans, Ephesians was built on Romans. Romans 16. And then we'll take a break just in a few minutes, but hang on here just for a few more minutes. And then we'll take a break. Don't leave me yet. Look at Romans chapter 16. Hey, by the way, spring is around the corner. The snow is melting. That's a positive confession. Okay, Romans chapter 16 and in verse 25. This is juicy. Here we go. This is at the end. Now, for some of you English majors, English teachers, what do you call at the end of a chapter when somebody drops a little kind of cool thing like, whoa, this introduces something else to keep people's attention? What do we call that? A what? A cliffhanger, foreshadowing something. All right, that's out of my league, above my pay grade. Verse 25, it says, now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of what?
The mystery,
which was kept secret since the world began. Romans doesn't talk about the mystery, but at the end of the book of Romans, we have a little thing there. We have a little bocadito. We have something to keep our attention. Look at that. A little, you know. Is Rosie in here? Rosie Mitchell. Rosie. If my wife and I came to your house for dinner, right? Which really is not a bad idea. You might want to take a hint. Well, and you know, we're over there and you like whip out some appetizers and we taste them and go, wow, this woman could cook. And then we're all excited about what's following because there it is.
Give me a lot of credit there,
Steve. Okay. All right, just come through for me. All right, verse 26. It says here, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. This was kept secret, and right at the end of Romans, which talks nothing about the mystery, drops this little thing, and that's it. Where do we go from here? It's over. Well, where we go from here is Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. It just talks about the mystery and says nothing else. No explanation. Yeah. Just like if we all went to Rosie's house for dinner. Now that's a hint. If we all went to Rosie's house for dinner and she put out some nice appetizers, we're going to be excited about what she's going to do after. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 3, as we're going to see, it explains the mystery. It explains it. Now, verse 3, Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few what?
Words.
Where were the few words that we saw? At the end of the book of Romans, and it left us hanging. And now, now I get it over here in Ephesians. So you see how Ephesians is based on Romans. Romans just drops a little thing there, and then a few pages later in the Bible, we get the full explanation there in Ephesians. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is cool. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3. Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and Father. All right, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual what?
Blessings
in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings. That's really cool way to begin, isn't it? But we were dead in trespasses and sins, and if you read Romans chapter 1, verse chapter 1 and 3, that ain't all spiritual blessings, isn't it? So it's kind of like all spiritual blessings to the believer. We're coming into the story partway down the road. Because what happened? How did we get this? The book of Romans then takes us from man's plight, Romans 1 through 3, takes us to God's solution to man's plight, Jesus Christ, and then what we're supposed to do about it, and then Ephesians open up all spiritual blessings. How the heck did we get to all spiritual blessings? Because we understood what happened in the book of Romans, took us from man's plight, Romans 1 through 3, and God's solution to man's plight, and that's how we can start the book of Ephesians with all spiritual blessings. But the whole stuff in the book of Romans happened before that we're all blessed with spiritual blessings. Isn't that cool? Very cool. All right, I think that's really nifty. Okay, now let's take a look at Ephesians 1 through 3 again. Ephesians 1:3 again. Now look at this. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? Heavenly places. How did we get to heavenly places? We just pay our way up there? Did you pay your way there, Genesis? No. How did we get to heavenly places? Heavenly places, that's not where the story starts, quote unquote story. How did we get to heavenly places? Look at Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. So the book of Ephesians is based on Romans, and there are some differences here. Romans chapter 6, how do you get to heavenly places? You know, the church being heavenly places. Where did I say? Romans 6. Okay, look at this. You know, Romans doesn't talk about seated in the heavenlies, does it? I didn't read that. Maybe your Bible has it, but mine doesn't. Look at this. Romans 6, verse 3. This is so cool to see how God's word fits together. Look at this. Romans 6, 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man is or was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but he that lives, he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Does it say we're seated in the heavenlies there? No. Jesus Christ identified with us. He was a man. We identify with him. When he died, we died with him. When he arose, we arose with him. When he was seated at the right hand of God, we were seated there with him. The book of Romans shows our identification with Christ. We are dead with Christ. We are raised with Christ. The book of Ephesians shows us seated in the heavenlies. Romans is the foundation for Ephesians. Ephesians sits on top of Romans. Look at how beautifully that fits together. Really tremendous stuff. In the book of Romans, we see more of the emphasis on the sinner individually. The person is delivered. He's dead and raised with Christ. Romans, one way to refer to Romans is the Magna Carta of Christianity. It lays out individual rights of the believer. The believer is set free. The emphasis of the book of Ephesians is the individual in the one body. The perspective is more of the one body. So there's a lot of differences then between Romans and Ephesians. And Ephesians is based on Romans. They both talk about the gospel of God. One was promised before, and the other one was a mystery. Romans just barely mentions the mystery, and then Ephesians explains it. Ephesians starts off with all spiritual blessings. How do we get there? We have to understand the redemption that's laid out in the book of Romans. Ephesians talks about being seated in the heavenlies. How do we get there? We have to understand about our identification with him in the book of Romans, dead and raised. Romans talks more about the individual. Ephesians has the perspective of the one body. But in a marriage, say, for example, you have a perspective of the marriage. It really helps to go into a marriage understanding who you are, doesn't it? And once you understand who you are as an individual, you function much better in the one body, don't you? Just like Romans, more individual. And then Ephesians, once we have that knowledge, we could see that one body even bigger. So this information, I'm so excited that we can all be here together and learn all these things. This is what God wants the believer to know, the seven church epistles. He wants us to know a lot of stuff, but this is the stuff that's specifically addressed to us. And this is really important. The first century church, under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, were taught phenomenal things, but they lost it. And the church went into darkness. On the other hand, we've been taught a lot of wonderful things. We can hold on to it. We can stand and we can pass it on to others. You know, in our government, this is a certain time period. If I walked up to you and I said, or somebody on the street, and I said, "Have you ever heard of Obama?" And they would look at me and go, "Who is Obama?" And I could say, "This, he is the president of the United States of America. This is the Obama administration." "What's the matter with you? You don't know who President Obama is? This is the Obama administration." Do you know in the Bible? In the Bible, this administration is called the administration of grace. It's called the administration of the mystery. Yet many, the great majority of Christian people do not know what the mystery is. If you met a person on the street who didn't know the President of the United States was named President Obama, you look at him and go, "Dude, where have you been?" Right? You could. This is not the administration of sin. This is not the administration of the good works of man. This is not the administration of the megachurch or the soup kitchen. This is the administration of the mystery and of God's grace. As Christian believers, this is what we really need to know and understand so we can live in God's grace and we can share the greatness of the mystery. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thanks for your wonderful word and thanks for the privilege we all have to be able to understand this and live it. Thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.